All right, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 4. And yes, I am talking about money again. We do this every October because it's Pastor Appreciation Month and I need a raise. Those of you who are here for the first time, thanks for coming and it was nice seeing you. But, yeah. In case you don't know, yes, I'm kidding. I do this specifically. I talk about money once a year, every October. And I'll tell you why. Not only because it's an important subject, but I mean, think about this. It is a grown-up subject. And it deserves our attention. One of the biggest problems that people have, or let me rephrase that, some of the biggest problems that people have in this life are related to money. Usually management, mismanagement, or something like that. Huge problems in marriages and other relationships, in the workplace, and just money is a big issue. And so if we were to deal with it in a responsible way, it affects all those other areas of our life. And so we talk about it because it's a topic worth talking about, but also the Bible talks about it a lot as well. Now, if you have the attitude, every now and then I'll meet people, and quite frankly, I used to be real hesitant to talk about money because of this. I come from a non-Christian home. I grew up, nobody in my house went to church except me. I started going to church with a neighbor lady, and then she sort of faded from view, and so I just went. Yeah, I just went to church. I wasn't exactly a spiritual child prodigy or anything like that, but I mean, there's just this connection, and so that kind of happened. And so I've grown up around people who have, let's say, skeptical views of the church people and their motives. And so sometimes you'll hear people say, maybe oftentimes you'll hear people say something like this, well, the church only wants my money. Let me make this perfectly clear. If you are not a Christian, if you're new, or if you have a struggle, if you feel like the church is, they're always talking about money down there, they just want my money. Let me make this clear. Actually, what we want, and very specifically what I want, is for you to be converted and become a follower of Jesus and growing in your faith. That's really what we want. So in case you're wondering what we really want, you know, some people say, man, you know, those people at church, they're just trying to convert me. Yeah, we are. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Now, we're trying to do it kind of out front and open and all that sort of stuff. We want more people to follow Jesus because, well, there's two ways of looking at it. One is because Jesus told us to do that, but the other is we think it would be a good thing. Let's think about this. Even if you consider yourself a skeptic, which most people in this room are at least nominal followers of Jesus. I'm not saying that in judgment. I'm just saying that as a broad-based statement. Would the world, would our community, would our country be a better place or a worse place if more people were serious followers of Jesus? The answer to that is obvious. And so we make no bones about the fact that, yeah, we're actually trying to convert people because we think it would be good. And history has shown that to be the case. So if you feel like the church wants your money, no, that's not the case. We want your heart and soul, and we want you to be followers of Jesus. But the reality is we could use your money. Technically, and let me make this clear as well. Technically, we don't really want any of your money. Some of you are saying, good, I'm off the hook. No, we don't want any of your money. We just want God's money that somehow has ended up in your bank account. And so believing that God has blessed us, the Bible teaches the concept of a tithe, which is stuff that we have that actually, according to Scripture, belongs to the Lord. It, you know, it's our stuff, when, you know, our names on it or whatever, embroidered on it or our account number or whatever, but according to the Scripture, it actually belongs to the Lord. Now, these last couple of weeks, we've looked at what the Bible says in general about finances, financial responsibility, and things like generosity and concern for others and concern for the things of God. Today, what I want to do is take a look at three passages of Scripture, and they're all found someplace in your notes. So the first one we're going to start with is Acts chapter 4. And what I want to do is share with you in some very practical terms what my heart and my hopes are for us as a church. I look at us, you know, I feel like we're family here, and that's what we're shooting for. And no matter how large, I see someday that Crossroads will have hundreds and hundreds of people attending, maybe even more. But we'll always maintain that family feel because that's what it means to join Crossroads. You're becoming part of the family. And so this, consider this sort of a family talk. Let's start in Acts chapter 4. I just want to read verses 31 to 35. It says, after they prayed, The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. What do you think? Let me ask you this question. What is the church like? If you ask most people, whether they're people who attend Crossroads or attend another church or don't attend church in particular, what's church like? You might get a lot of different answers. But what I want you to see out of Acts is what the church is supposed to be like and what that church was like. Because this is where my heart is. That's the kind of church I want us to be like. You know, we might see the church down the road or across the country and see a great church that's doing great things in the world and say, man, I'd like to be like that church. And there are a lot of good things we can learn from churches like the Willow Creeks of this world and Saddleback and so on. Excuse me. But, you know, I don't want to be like that church. Nothing against those churches. I want to be like that church, the church in Acts. This is the church that changed the world. Now, it took them 300 years to do it. So I guess I should start by saying, hey, are you in this for a 300-year plan? You see, that's part of the problem. I don't think we make the huge impact on the world that with God's Spirit and power we could, because all we see is maybe our lifespan, and not even that. You know, we want what's happening now. You know, we want to make an impact now. We want God to do something now. And let me tell you, God is doing something now, but you may not realize it. Ready for this? Not only you may not realize it until several years from now, you may not realize it till several millennia from now. You may not realize it until you're in heaven. And somebody comes up and says, I'm here because somebody helped finance a church plant 100 years before I was born. Somebody helped out an orphanage in Romania 100 years before I was born, and now here I am. Are you in it for that kind of impact on the world? That's the Church of Acts. You know, hey, we're not just in it for today, we're in it forever. And so, what was that church like? Well, first of all, there was the powerful presence of God. I backed up intentionally. I started at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now, I don't know if that was a... Thank you. Is that something warm? I was fine until I started preaching. It's either a spiritual attack or something left over from last week's cold. But think of this. I don't know if it was a literal earthquake. You know, simple reading the text, they probably literally, the place was shaken. But it was more than just an earthquake. This was a church that was moving. You know what I mean? And they were moving not because they had great preachers or great programs or great whatever. They were moving because God was there. When they prayed, God was there. Now, God was there before they prayed and after they prayed, certainly. Second thing I want you to see is they were all on the same page. Now, no two people agree on every single thing. The way a mentor of mine used to put it is, if two people think exactly alike on every issue, then one of them is not thinking. You know, so we're not going to agree on every single issue. But we can agree on the big stuff that really matters. We can be on the same page. It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. You know, could you handle it? You know, it would be awkward. But one of these days when the gay couple comes to church, how are we going to handle that? Well, we're going to treat them like the heterosexual couple that's living together. You know? But you know what? More than that, how are we going to handle it when Democrats start coming to church?
No. You
know? No!
Or maybe Republicans. Or whatever. You see, there are a variety of issues that... And I'm not saying we should lose our passion for whatever our passion might be, socially and politically and so on. But can we see past those things to say, you know what? You and I seriously disagree about some things here. But someday I and your children will win you over and you will become a Ravens fan. But I already got the kids. But whatever, you know, there are things that are serious, some that aren't as serious, you know, what your favorite team is, your political persuasion, those are serious things. You know, your lifestyle choices, how do we deal with that? But you know what, in the church, in the book of Acts, people's lives are being transformed. We're going to see a little bit more about that in the next point. But that happened because they were together on the stuff that really mattered. You know, we all need God to change us a little bit. Some of us need God to change us a little more than a little bit. And then there are people outside in the world who need to be changed a lot. And we've got to be a place of grace that can allow that. And it's awkward. You know, grace is just a messy thing. Jesus clearly, and skeptics and people who don't typically attend church pick up on this about Jesus. Jesus hung out with sinners. Skeptics love that because they say, see, you church people need to just let us sin our sin and don't mess with us. No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus hung out with sinners and changed them. Wait a minute. You mean I need to change? Yeah, the big Bible word for that is repent. Yeah, and that's okay. That's sort of the plan. In fact, that passage in Peter where it says it's God's will that none should perish, it doesn't go on. And the words of Scripture being inspired by the Holy Spirit are carefully chosen. It doesn't say it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's will that none should perish, but everybody should go to heaven. What it says, you ready for this, is it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Ooh, you mean I got to change? Well, you can let God change you. I mean, it's complicated, but the bottom line is yes. All right, they were on the same page. Here's something else I want you to see about that early church. They had life-changing preaching, and it wasn't, I believe that this is, I don't think it was because they had particularly entertaining preachers, because that was just not, well, I mean, they had an entertainment culture too, but not like today. Not just good sounding, not just encouraging, but it says, it tells you what they preached. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm really excited about next year. Anybody else see that fly? If I start flailing at stuff, just know that I'm not having a mental break or something like that. Thank you. We do offer a bounty on flies here at Crossroads, so you can get that. You have three sins forgiven for free. And I'm excited about next year because what I'm going to be preaching, for the theme for the year, this year is the greatest stories ever told, just doing kind of a survey of some Old Testament stories. Next year, I'm going to do Jesus in His own words. And I'm going to try to do this from a place of compassion, but I got to tell you, it's motivated, I believe, primarily from the Holy Spirit, but secondarily from a place of irritation. And that place of irritation is people who say, well, Jesus this, or Jesus that, or Jesus would never do this. I'm like, you know what? Have you ever actually read the Bible? And so next year, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to focus on what Jesus actually said about Himself, about sin, about the world, about, you know, all kinds of stuff. What did Jesus say? And then if you don't like that, well, that's between you and Him, and so I'm off the hook. But I'm excited about that, and I think we're going to see lives changed as we continue to focus on just what the Scripture says. And there's one other element about this church, and I guess this is really where I want to focus a little bit today, and that is the people really cared. You notice it says, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. I love that phrase. It wasn't because they didn't let the poor folk come to church. It's because they took care of each other. And understand this, it's not just that they paid each other's rent or had a food distribution system, which they did, by the way, just like we do. That's why we have a food pantry. It's not just that, but they cared for people's physical needs. They cared for their financial needs. They cared for their spiritual needs, obviously. They cared for their emotional needs, their relationship needs. It's just these people actually cared about each other. Do you have someone in your life, other than the person you're married to, and certainly, hopefully, it includes the person you're married to, but do you have someone, or maybe a a group of someones in your life that you can say, these people really care about me, and by the way, I really care about them. I'll just lay out there that we have this small group ministry and just put that in the back of your mind. But that's what church is supposed to be, amongst other things, but a group of people that actually care about each other. What if we were to be that group? And I think in many ways we are. I think in many ways we've got some of this happening. But how great would it be to see more of this happening, where you've just got people who actually care about each other? That was the church in Acts that changed the world. Now, you don't get to be that kind of church with half-hearted commitment, sporadic attendance, an insignificant investment, financial and otherwise. It's just as simple as that. I mean, here we've talked about, and I've described the church in Acts, and I'm sure what's going through your mind, at least I hope so, is, yeah, that's great, let's be that church. You understand that requires something on our part. It's not going to just happen. You can't just go attend a church like that. You've got to be a church like that. We've got to be that church. All right. Next passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The cartoon will make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says simply this: each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Talked about this in more detail last week, so I'm not going to go into great detail. I will just say this. Paul doesn't say, don't compel people to give. Although I think it would be fair to say Paul is not in favor of, and God is not in favor of, what some of these, what quite frankly some churches and many televangelists do, and that is, offer, guaranteed healing if you give, or offer, the fast lane to heaven, or just offer something that is just not theirs to offer and is borderline probably con artist at work anyway. God's not saying that, but he's also not saying, hey, don't ask people to give, just let the Spirit lead. There are a lot of churches, and understand, I'm not against this. We're not going to do it here, and I'll explain in a second, but there are a lot of churches that they never pass the offering plate or the offering bag. They just put the box in the back. And the reason why they do that is because, what I talked about earlier, churches the church just wants my money. So, we're not going to be that church. So, if you want to give, the box is back there and not. That's fine. And I respect that. I totally understand what they're getting at. But, it's okay to say, hey, folks, we all need to pitch in. And it's okay to say, when we give, it's somehow related to our faith. And so it's okay to get there. The goal, obviously, is we do want people to be cheerful givers. So bring your pom-poms and your checkbook, and we'll be ready to go. All right, next passage of Scripture. Back up a few pages in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because this gives us basically the way it's supposed to work. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. I know how you feel, buddy. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says, now about the collection for God's people. This is one of many things, but this is a general thing about the Bible I love, and that it is incredibly insightful, obviously, but it's also incredibly practical. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now let your mind and spirit kind of wrap around that for a minute. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, now let's talk about the offering time at church. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Okay, now there was a specific thing going on in there that he's coming around basically gathering funds. But I just want you to see, this is the way giving at church is supposed to work. Three big concepts. First is it should be consistent. Notice this, Paul says, this is what I told the other churches too. This is just what Christians do. This is what happens at church. How many of you were shocked? Shocked, I say, that this church actually received an offering this morning. Yeah, right. Yeah. I mean, the reality is we go to church, we expect that. Why? Because churches have done it, well, since the first century, since the church was the church. It's just part of church. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we don't. That's a different thing. But consistency is important. This is important in your giving as well. I talked to one pastor friend once, and he said, you know, a lot of churches have a lot of coffers in them. You know what I mean? People that cough. And what he meant was not that kind of cough. What he meant was people who, you know, if you have a big enough need, they'll cough it up, you know, but they're not real consistent in their giving. They'll cough it up from time to time. And that's not what we're shooting for. What we're shooting for is consistency. Second, it should be systematic. Notice what he says. You know, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. So there's a plan. There's money that you're set aside. The idea of budgeting. I don't want to see a show of hands because I have this sneaking suspicion it would be very depressing. But how many people actually have a written budget for their family? I'm sure the percentage is very low. But let me tell you, does having a written budget sound like financial responsibility? Doesn't that sound like the responsible thing to do? And you know, when you write out a budget, you include that portion that you plan to give to the Lord's work. You know, there's just a system. And I'll tell you, not only is that a biblical approach to finances, it's a responsible approach to finances. And that's the way the church should work too. But the last thing I want you to see about giving is that giving is ultimately personal. I talked about this a little bit last week about how, you know, the tithe was the law in the Old Testament, and all the tithes probably added up to about 27 1/3%. But let's just settle on 10% because that's easy to talk about. And a lot of Christians said, nope, we're still under the rule of the tithe. I would say we're still under the precedent or the concept of the tithe, but some people, I mean, that's just so far beyond their reach right now, and maybe that's what they need to aim for. But the bottom line is, ultimately, it's personal. How much you give, that you give, is something that, it's like the 2 Corinthians 9 passage says. Each person should give what they've decided in their heart to give. You know, you need to take some time and make it personal. But I will give you these two things. One is our personal giving should be thoughtful. It shouldn't just be something that, oh, I'm on the spot, let's see what happens here. We need to think, okay, I'm going to church, they have an offering every Sunday. If they don't have an offering, I'll be surprised. And so I need to think, here's my budget, here's what I plan to do. But the second, and this is a biblical principle as well, is giving should be sacrificial. You know, it should simply cost you something. And I'll simply tell you this story. I've told it before. The verse is found in 2 Samuel 24:24. The short version of the story goes something like this. David decides to build an altar to the Lord. And he goes to a guy who owns the property and says, all right, I want to buy this property. And the guy says, well, what do you want it for? He says, well, I want to build an altar to the Lord. And so the guy, you know, moved in a moment of spirituality, says, well, since you want it for the Lord, just take it, it's yours. And David says, no, I insist upon paying you for it because, and here's the principle, I refuse to sacrifice to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. What a concept. Yeah, so giving should be sacrificial. All right, so what? Gosh, this is the part I really want to spend more time on. So now I know what I need to skip for next service. I really appreciate first service, not just because you give me an opportunity to practice the sermon. No, really, I do.
We're always your rough draft.
Thank you. Actually, you're 2.0 because I've already practiced it. All right, let me just go over some things real quick. So what? Let me tell you, I'm a numbers guy. Now understand, I fully comprehend. So if you're not a numbers person, this may not make sense. Yeah, we're going straight to iTunes today. Notice I didn't say CD because I'm hip like that. But if you're not a numbers person, you're apt to probably be offended by people who are numbers people. I fully understand that people are more important than numbers, but I use a thermometer as an example. Imagine if you had a thermometer and there were no numbers on it. You know, what's the temperature like today? Oh, it's about... I mean, the numbers tell us something, and so that they're indicative of something. I did a survey of our giving, and I don't think I have this in here. Yeah, that's a good thing to have up. From August through September. So it's a 9-week period because there's a 5-Sunday month. And during that period, our average attendance was 189 adults per Sunday plus 48 children. And our average offering was per Sunday was $5,749.87. Told you I'm a numbers person. So I could have said 5750 or so. But anyway, now you need to know that that includes one exceptionally large gift, and you hate to kind of depend on that. Somebody, I don't know, won the lottery or something. I don't know the details of our offering. You know, I don't want to know what individuals give. That works out to an average of $5,750 per giver per week. Now, there are a few things I want you to know and I want you to consider. Number one, I fully understand that for some people, $5,750 a week is just so far beyond their imagination and their budget. I totally get that. And I mean, if that sounds like, you know, that's just way, way beyond you, then understand, I'm not trying to make poor people give more. You know, we're going to have a blood drive at church next. No, that's not what I'm looking at. So I totally understand that. So maybe this doesn't, it applies to you in some extent, but the numbers may not. $5,750 a week is an average, which means that there are roughly half the congregation that is giving more than that and half that isn't. Now, listen carefully. I didn't ask my wife's permission to share this. I'm only going to say this twice, once right now and once in the second service. I really don't like to talk about, finances are private to me. But I will tell you this, if our average givers gave half of what Kim and I give each week, our weekly offerings would be in the neighborhood of $10,000. Now, the reason why I share that with you is not to brag and not to shame you. If however it works, okay. No, seriously. The reason why I share that is because I want you to know that Kim and I are financially committed and invested here. You know, that there are some pastors that just have a deduction from their salary or things like that. You know, whatever other pastors do, that's between them, their board, their church, and the Lord. But I just want you to know that Kim and I are committed not just to be here, but we're committed to be here financially as well. And so I say that to let you know that you know, if I'm asking you to consider giving a little more, just know that I'm not asking you to give something I'm not willing to do. Here's all I'm asking you to do. These five things. Think about your giving. Pray about what you should give. Talk. If you're married, talk in your small group, talk to friends, whoever. Talk about what you give and what you think you ought to. Then make a decision. Decide what you're going to do and then do it. Now, wouldn't it be nice if money were not an object? In fact, let's just think about that for a second. If money were not an object, don't answer out loud, but just think about it. If money weren't an object, what would you do? Where would you go on vacation? What kind of car would you drive? What house would you live in? Whatever. Who would you support? Whose college tuition would you pay for? We dream, man, if money weren't an object, if I just, you know, hit the lottery tomorrow or whatever, what would you do? Well, let's think about this as a family of faith. What could we do as a church if money were no object? Oh, man, we could do this or that or all sorts of things. But unfortunately, money is an object. Think about all the things we can do. Let me just give you, I've jotted down, this is just my dream list, the top, and this might seem silly to you. I hope not. Top six things on my dream list. Man, if money weren't an object for us at Crossroads Church, let me tell you what I do. First thing I do is I'd make Hannah full-time in our children's ministry because we need full-time children's ministry. Now, we're lucky because she's got a full-time job. And she's got a full-time job through the school year, maybe through next summer, if she wants to go back to Antietam, a place I know that she loves. But the bottom line is, I would like to see our children's ministry go that next step and have a person, the full-time, you know, there's JB's full-time, I'm full-time, Glenda's pretty close to full-time. She works more than we pay her for, I'll tell you that much. But, you know, so that's number one on my list. Number two, close second, I'd hire Ralph. I'd put him on staff too, because, you know, doggone it, it's great that we've got people that have grown up in this church and we've sent them off to seminary and they're serving the Lord somewhere else. Let's keep some of them. You know, let's, you know, there are things that we could do. Now, it's not just about paying people, because let me tell you. Another thing, number three, is that means we're out of time, doesn't it? All right. Can you take a message? Number three on my list, I'd love to see a playground outside for the kids. A really good one. Those aren't cheap. Four on my list. Boy, this dilapidated property over there would make a really good parking lot. We need, you look around, you see the empty seats here, first service, that's because it's early. It's going to be even worse next week when the time changes. But second service, and we've added three extra rows of chairs, by the way. Second service was almost standing room only, which I expect it to be today because we have six baptisms in second service today. And so, man, we need more parking. We need more space. We need to expand. Another thing on my list is technology. You notice we're not video taping anymore. They don't actually use tape. I used to be cool, but I don't know what they call it. It's all digital. Well, it's because our camera went, you know, so we really need to do a technology upgrade. Thousands of dollars of technology upgrade. Another thing on my list, while we're just thinking if money weren't an object, wouldn't it be cool if we actually owned a van, you know, an 18-passenger van that we could go around and pick up a few people here and there, whether it's kids or seniors or anybody, you know, and stuff like that. And I mean, if it weren't for the fact that we were out of time 5 minutes ago, I could probably go on and on and on, but those are just the things that I listed. You know what? Let me just back up to this. Think of the church in Acts chapter 4, the church that by God's power changed the world. They did that because they were all in. And that's all I'm asking of you. Now, I will say this. If you think, let me put it this way. If the choice in your mind is you can either have my heart or have my money, then you know what? Keep your money. We'll take your heart. You know, if the choice in your mind is, well, I'm thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus, but I don't know about the financial obligation, so I don't want to keep your money. First of all, very realistically, if I can be honest, if you will give your heart to the Lord, He'll work out the whole money issue and your whole attitude or whatever that is. But the bottom line is what matters more than anything else is that people know Jesus. And it was so cool seeing Terry and Paul get baptized this morning, you know, because of what that represents. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to show people, you know what, there's something more than just what you see around you. There's a God who loves you and cares, and Jesus died for your sins. And that's what we're invested in. And all that stuff we can do, it's just stuff. And money, it is just an object. And so first and foremost, give your heart to Jesus. And once you've done that, then talk to Him about the whole money thing. Let Him work it out. And I won't talk about it unless it comes up in the sayings of Jesus, which it does. I'll just give you a little hint. But specifically, until next October. Deal? All right, let's stand together. We'll pray and let's see what we've dialed up on iTunes this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You that You brought us here to hear Your Word, to worship and fellowship with one another. Thank You so much for Paul and for Terry and their obedience and baptism and their just the encouragement that they've been to us today. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now in their head and in their heart and in their soul, they hear You calling and that they will say, all right, I give up. I'm going to receive Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, for all issues in our life, financial and otherwise, we just lay them at Your feet and ask for Your direction because we say that You are Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to recognize You as Lord over all areas of our life, including our finances. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.